just so grateful that we have so many young families and young people and children and babies. And I understand that nursery duty is a challenge. But those babies are precious sight of God. And they represent a bright and blessed future for Grace Baptist Church. So keep volunteering to serve in the nursery. Grace your reward in heaven. Not much reward here, but grace your reward in heaven. The parents appreciate you very much, and the pastor appreciates you very much. So thank God for our young people and children. Take your Bibles and join me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. I want to speak to you tonight on the giver of life. The giver of life. Few question the existence of Jesus of Nazareth. He is, in fact, the best documented figure in human history. Check recently, Jim, if you Google Jesus Christ, you get 551 million hits. How can you deny his reality when there's so much documentation? And yet I'm afraid there are a great many people today who believe in Jesus Christ, believe that he was just a man. He was not born of a virgin. He is not sinless. He is not the only hope of sinful man. I believe that's partially due to the fact that we have given ourselves over so completely to political correctness. If you don't understand that that's going to destroy us as a culture, you need to do some research. Because at this point, people are afraid to speak truth because it may be offensive to somebody. If you offend somebody because you've embraced political correctness, you may lose your job, you get kicked out of school. You may be labeled a hate monger or all different kinds of things. People are just fearful of offending others. And if Jesus is the Christ, the sinless Son of God, the only hope of sinful man, that's highly offensive because that says all other religions then are false religion. And the world declares all religions to be equal. So we ought to respect and honor them all. A classic example is the Nation of Islam, the Muslim faith. And I would tell you, do some reading, and they have a very high opinion of Jesus of Nazareth. They believe he is a very good man. They believe he was born of a virgin. They believe that he is in heaven today. They believe he's coming back to earth someday and he will defeat Antichrist. They believe he had all kind of miraculous powers when he was here on earth before and will when he comes again. But he's not the Savior of the world, not in their mind. No. They believe there is no such thing as a Savior of the world. We will stand before Allah one day in their minds and give an account. And our good works will be weighed against our bad. And if the good outweighs the bad and they've trusted in Allah through Muhammad, we can get into heaven. I'm grateful that Scripture tells me a very different story. Greg, aren't you? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus himself declares that he is the giver of life. If that's not true, he's a liar. And if he's a liar, he's not the Savior of the world. I got good news for you. Jesus is not a liar. He is the source of all truth, and he is the giver of life, and he offers it freely to all, as we'll see this evening in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I want to begin reading for you in verse 11, and I'll read through verse 17, and I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Luke chapter 7, verse 11, you there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's great. Praise the Lord. Now it happened the day after that he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a very large crowd. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I said to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up. and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Please be seated and bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for the power of prayer. Thank you that we can appropriate all the power of heaven through prayers of faith. And thank you that that power is so clearly seen in our glorious Savior, even the power over death. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and allow us to receive your word. Let it work its perfect work and change us forever for the glory of God. And I bind the forces of darkness and evil that oppose us, that would disrupt or distract in any way. We plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, over this service, over this facility. Pray that your heavenly angels stand guard and keep us safe, that we might have a clearer understanding of your word and the life that we receive from you in Jesus Christ, and go from here living in victory. For all that you do, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things to draw your attention to, and the first is the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. He went by Capernaum and healed the centurion's servant. The next day, he's going to Nain, and a large crowd followed him. Upon his arrival there, he sees a funeral. He stops to pay his respects to the family. And that's appropriate. Life is sacred. I'm grateful that here in the South, people will still pull their cars over on the shoulder of the road when a funeral is passing out of respect for the deceased and their families. I've told you before, a funny story. My mom passed away now 10 years ago, and I'm a lot like her. I'm fidgety like her, high energy like her. And she was real worried about funeral arrangements when she died. And so she said, Bill, when I'm gone, I want you to get me in the ground as quickly as possible, that same day if they can. I don't want any procession from the funeral home to the graveside. I just want you to meet at the graveside and get me buried quickly. And I said, what's the big deal? And she said, I hate to admit this, but she said, you know, it just makes me crazy when I pass a funeral and I have to pull over on the side of the road because I'm in a hurry. And then when the funeral passes by, I drive too fast and try to make up time. I don't want to do that to other people. So no procession for me. Just meet there at the cemetery. Get me in the ground as fast as you can, and nobody has to speed on my account. And I said, well, Mother, people will want to be respectful. And she said, nope, not going to have it. So in fact, she died on Sunday morning. On Monday, we buried her. We met at the cemetery, Jack, in August. It was hot under that tent. And I saw these precious little ladies, friends of my mom, and they were glistening. They were not happy about it, Cindy. And they were fanning. And I said, don't blame this preacher for this. This is Bette Hilly's fault right here. This is what she said had to happen. And you can talk to her about it when you get to heaven. But it's certainly appropriate for us to pay respects to those who have departed this life. And that's what Jesus has done. He goes and he sees the funeral and he stops to minister to this grieving mom. He said he came near the gate and he saw a dead man was being carried out. The only son of his mother. This woman knows heartache. People who study human behavior tell you that's the greatest trauma that humans can experience, the death of a child. Just not supposed to be that way. Children are supposed to bury parents. Parents aren't supposed to bury children. And so bless her heart, she no doubt is suffering. Her only child, her son, has died. But this isn't her first loss. It says she's a widow. She's already buried her husband. This woman is acquainted with grief and no doubt is overwhelmed in the moment. And I suspect, Greg, she's asking to herself questions like, how could God do this to me? I mean, how can this be fair? How can people say that God is love and God is gracious and God is caring? It sure seems to me as though God is cruel and insensitive and uncaring. It'd be hard to disagree with her. from her perspective, I can't imagine a greater sense of loss. And yet, this wasn't God's perfect plan. Please remember, and I suspect you're asked that question as much as any other from your unsaved or unchurched neighbors, family, friends, and coworkers. Why does a loving God allow bad things like death to happen to good people? And you ought to remind them, a perfect God created a perfect world and perfect people to live there, to enjoy perfect fellowship with Him forever. But man tried to come up with a better idea than submitting to God and following His plan. And the result of that disobedience is sin. And sin produces a curse. And that curse produces death. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, "In the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Breaks God's heart that we chose sin and death over perfect intimacy and fellowship with Him. But that's the price of giving us free will. And God is willing to do so because when in our free will we choose to submit to Him and honor Him and worship Him, it brings Him great joy. But He intended to live forever and ever and ever in perfect harmony with His creation. So we deserve the blame for the bad things, not God. It's our fault. It's the consequence of sin. But that's not all. Notice the compassion of the Savior. Verse 13, "When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" The word compassion means to feel sympathy or pity, to be moved with compassion. Jesus feels great sorrow for this woman. And He approaches her lovingly. She's deeply disturbed and He understands it. And yet, His words seem somewhat empty when He says, "Do not weep." Can't you just imagine she's saying, "Are you kidding me? My husband is dead and now my son is dead. My whole reason for being is gone. And you're saying, don't weep?" I mean, how would you propose I keep from weeping? I am overwhelmed. But He's not being insensitive. He has a plan. And He's going to change her life forever. It says in verse 14, "He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still. And He said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.'" Now imagine this poor mom. Jesus come and said, "Listen, don't cry." And He walks over to the coffin and touches the coffin and says, "Young man, arise." I suspect him, she's thinking, this guy's lost his mind. I mean, my son is dead. There's no question about that. We are taking him to the cemetery right now. He's going in the ground. It's not that he's sick and needs medicine. It's nothing that a doctor can do for him. He is dead. And yet, lo and behold, the dead man sat up. Verse 15. "So he was dead, sat up, and began to speak." I bet that brought the house down, don't you? "And he presented him to his mother." Can you imagine her thrill? Can you imagine the joy that overwhelmed her in that moment? Her dear son was alive. It was a miracle of God. The giver of life has given her son life again. So we see the compassion of the Savior and the consequence of sin. But it's also the comfort of the saints. This story offers to me great comfort. I pray that it does to you as well. You say, how so, preacher? My loved one died. Jesus didn't come and touch my husband's coffin or my wife's coffin or my son's coffin or my mom's coffin. They died. They're in the ground. So how am I supposed to be comforted? Please hear me when I say there are no exemptions from death. My Bible is very clear in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. We all have an appointment with death. And we don't know when the appointment is, but rest assured, we're going to be on time. We're going to make that appointment. There are not any exemptions or any exceptions. This young man didn't escape death. It was simply postponed. He had to die again, Brian. We don't know how long he got to live. He got an extension as expression of mercy from the giver of life to his dear mother. Think about that. I suspect it was not any easier to let him go when his time came around the second time. But the reality is, he was given an extension on life. And yet, if that's what we focus on, we miss the true source of comfort. Because reality is, the comfort comes in the fact that the giver of life sought out the dead man. Did you read that passage? It's not that the mom went running to Jesus and said, "Oh, would you raise my son back from the dead?" Jesus went to her. No one asked him. I don't have any way of knowing that she anticipated him doing a miracle. Nothing would indicate that. And Jesus could have walked right on by. Who would have known the difference? He could have entered the city another way. He could have waited until later in the day to go, and the funeral had been over. And nobody would have expected anything from him. But no, he went and he saw the funeral procession, and he stopped the funeral procession. And the giver of life resuscitated this sweet widow's son. He sought out the one in need. And I'm grateful that he did, because that gives me a great deal of hope. You see, a dead man can't seek out God. A dead man is not seeking after anything. A dead man is dead. His fate is sealed. But Jesus took the initiative and went to the dead man and gave him life. And that's a great source of comfort to me, because he did the same thing in my life. The very same thing. I remember so well my life before Jesus. I remember so well the frustration. I remember so well the emptiness. I remember so well the conviction. I knew what was right and wrong. I'd been raised right. I just wasn't accepting that as my standard for life. I was dead in trespasses and sins. That's what Ephesians 2:1 says. You made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That word there really implies to us that we were completely dysfunctional where God's concerned. He intended fellowship with us, and that fellowship was impossible because we were as dead to him. I wasn't seeking after God. You say, "Well, preacher, you were in church." Not because I wanted to be. I was required to be, or instructed to be seen as respectable in the community, to be more credible in my business ventures. But I mean, that stands to reason, because dead folk don't seek God. And I was dead in trespasses and sins. Truth of the matter is, no lost person seeks after God. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." That troubles a lot of Christians who will say, "Well, I was seeking after God." Only after God began to draw you with his Holy Spirit. And I can attest to that in my own life. The truth of the matter is, I was deeply convicted about my sin. Knew right from wrong and knew I was doing wrong. But that was just a chance I was willing to take. But I was miserable because of conviction. And I was confronted time and time and time and time again by my hopelessness. Because all the things I tried in this life to produce satisfaction and contentment and peace in my life failed. Every single one. There is no lasting joy, no lasting peace, no lasting contentment, no lasting satisfaction in this life for a human being apart from Jesus Christ. And in addition to being convicted and confronted by my emptiness, I was confounded by the numbers of Christians that God placed in my path. I'll never forget Richard Lee. And Richard is still alive today and still actively involved in his church. But he came to our house one time. Do you remember that? 292 Maywood Drive. And he just wanted to follow up because he knew we'd been visiting. We'd not joined the church, and he wanted to get to know us. And there were things going on in my life that were not honoring to God. And he became aware of some of those and just said, I just want you to know I care about you. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. If I can do anything to help you, let me know. And I thought, why is this guy bothering me? I just want him to leave. That's all. Just go away. Just say what you got to say and leave. I almost didn't let him in, Robert. But Leela was home, and she'd have been mad if I had not. And then we went to a church we thought was completely innocent, and we went because it was close. And our sole motivation was it was big enough that we could kind of get lost, and it was close enough that we could get back out in the summertime and get our boat to the boat ramp before the Methodists did. And yet, unbeknownst to me, there was a Bible-believing gospel preacher who kept preaching the word. This made me mad. And every Sunday, as he came near the invitation time, and the organist, Brent, would get up from her seat right over there and come up to that little organ area and sit down. Lila would grab her stuff, and we would hit the door because I wasn't going to be around for all that stuff. I didn't need all that stuff. God was drawing, and God was convicting, and God was confronting, and God was confounding. And finally, God said, today is your last chance. And it was in that moment that I began to seek him, and not before. And my seeking was a result of his seeking after me. His pursuing a dead man, Dewey. And he finally laid his hand on the coffin. And he said, that's enough. And I said, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to be saved. Do you want to go? And she said, sure. And we walked down an aisle just like this. And we grabbed that preacher's hand and we prayed a simple prayer. And my life was radically changed. Radically changed. And from that moment, I've had an insatiable hunger and thirst for God. It's not because I'm super spiritual. I'm far from that. But I am alive in Jesus Christ. And living people have appetites. I was talking to somebody earlier about my sinus stuff, and I told them I was taking some steroids this week. Dr. Ford got me hooked up with some steroids. And it's got me all opened up, and I think I'm pretty much back to normal. They said, well, steroids make me hungry. I said, well, living makes me hungry. I'm always hungry. I can't tell the difference if I'm taking steroids or not. I'm just always hungry. Why? Because I'm living. I have an appetite. Hello? I'm alive in Jesus, and I've got a spiritual appetite. And it won't stay satisfied. Oh, I sure can get it satisfied. I can listen to a sermon. I can preach a sermon. I can pray. I can read the Bible. And it's satisfied for a moment. But that appetite is working in me and draws me back to God continually. That ought to be the testimony of every child of God. Why? Because we're alive in Jesus Christ. We have embraced the giver of life. He sought us. He could have walked right on by me, Brian. He didn't have to tell me that was my last chance. He could have just said to Gabriel, write him off. He's done. And I'd never been convicted again and just been miserable my whole life. But he sought out a dead man, just like Inane. And I'll never be the same. You see, this young man had to die again. I'm not going to die. Oh, this old body's wearing out. This cold weather reminds me just how fast. Arthritis is tough when it's cold. But the reality is That's just where I live. We live in a house that's not quite as old as me, but and it's got some creaks and cracks and things got to be replaced. And it's wearing out. This is wearing out. But this is not me. This is where I live. I'm alive in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because I know the giver of life. And I've received the greatest gift that could ever be given in the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of unrighteousness and the adoption of his family and the sealing and filling with his Holy Spirit. And that's offered to every single one of us. No exceptions. We need simply recognize our deadness. You say, preacher, I know I'm a child of God. I'm as alive as you are. And praise God. Are we, as I mentioned this morning, as ambassadors for Christ, willing to lay our hands on some dead man's casket or some dead woman's casket? Some co-worker, some family member, some friend that's lost and without Jesus, dead in trespassing sins, and be Jesus' theme? You say, preacher, I can't save them. I can't either. But if I can be Jesus to them by caring, that may be all that's necessary for the Spirit of God to draw them. I can be to them what Richard Lee was to me. I can be somebody that's willing to invest my life and time simply because they matter to God. That's something that we ought to all be active in, making a difference in this world. And when we do, if they reject us, praise God. I'm not accountable for your decisions and you aren't accountable for mine. But I am accountable for obedience to God's plan for my life. And he says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? But there might be somebody here this evening who needs to follow in the footsteps of these dear saints who came through the baptismal waters this evening and would say, you know what? I'm a good church person. Been in church all my life, or maybe it's the first time I've ever come. And I just need to be honest with you and say, I don't think I've ever come to that place of surrendering to Jesus Christ. I'm not sure I'm alive in Jesus Christ. You can be. You can be. Only takes a second. There's no magic formula. Just acknowledge your need. And the Spirit of God is drawing you right now, or you wouldn't be here. Just acknowledge your desperate need and that Jesus Christ is the only hope. And yet he offers himself freely to you that you might be forgiven and cleansed and adopted in his family. You can possess life that will never end by a simple childlike faith in him. But all of us need to examine our lives to make sure that we're doing all we can do to impact this lost and dying world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ by being the love of God. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that you are the giver of life, and thank you, Lord, that you've given that life to me.